Okay, let's begin with a reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commands of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. Now, last week, if you remember, we took the first six verses, and those verses showed the wisdom of Yahweh through nature. These verses, 7 through 11, show the character and wisdom of Yahweh through his instructions to the people. Now, some thought that these were really two different psalms that they combined, but when Ezra put the book together, they became the one psalm. Now, if you remember back when we began the class, I talked about how the psalmist would write, when they wrote the psalms, all sorts of emotions. Well, last week, as I was reading through my lesson, this was Psalm 44, and I want you to listen to what the psalmist says, and looking at the last four verses, verses 23 through 26. Here's what he says. Wake up, O Lord, why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and oppression? We collapse in the dust, lying face down in the dirt. Rise up, help us, ransom us because of your unfailing love. Did you ever think about talking to Yahweh that way? That's kind of gutsy, isn't it? To me, that shows a good, close relationship that the Jews had with their God. And perhaps it's an instruction to us to say things that we may not like to say in that sort of fashion. So it was just an interesting thing, to look at. So let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for gathering us here this morning to listen to more of your word on the great Psalm 110. We ask that you be with us, that we open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to your words, and that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we listen. And we do ask all of these things in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, last week we got all the way through verse 3. And if you remember, verse 3 was a difficult verse to interpret. Verse 3a, the first part, wasn't so bad. We could get through that if we looked at it in two ways. Remember that Psalm 110 occurred at the ordination of the pre-exilic kings. But it also had a messianic point of view. So if we looked at verse 3a, that was okay because we could say to the pre-exilic kings, Yahweh, we were told that they would go fight for their king. Now, whether they volunteered for the military or whether they were drafted, it didn't really say, but it would say that the men would be willing to fight and die for the king. In the messianic point of view, the elect of Jesus would go out and serve him willingly. So there was that difference between the two. And if you remember, we also talked about, used this verse to talk about interpretation of the Bible. And what we tried to do was to say that what we really needed to do was to try to ascertain what the author's intended meaning was. And we used as an example Revelation, that there are a myriad of interpretations to that, and they obviously all can't be right, but they could also be wrong. And I thought of another one that's evident in Christianity today, and that's baptism. And I was thinking of the way Dr. Sproul thinks about it and the way John MacArthur speaks about it. Dr. Sproul interprets the Bible as being infant baptism. John MacArthur interprets the Bible as believer baptism. Now, during a conference, there was a discussion on baptism, and it was with Dr. Sproul talking about his interpretation and John MacArthur talking about his. And Dr. Sproul ended it by saying, "John, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. And someday we'll find out." Well, they're both with the Lord, so I suspect they know the answer. I could go on about baptism, but we're going to run out of time if I do. Now, you've seen this slide, and you'll see it again next week and probably the week after. This is to remind us that Psalm 110 is a chiastic psalm, where verses 1 and 7 are similar, or they're parallel voices, but the key verse is verse 4, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. And why it's the key verse will take up probably the majority of today's material. Now, let me read it from the New Living Translation, and then I'll also read it from the ESV. "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and that's in the New Living Translation. In the ESV, it says, "The Lord," now you notice, the New Living Translation has it as Yahweh, and in the ESV it says Adonai, "has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I purposely shown you that "has" an oath in the New Living and "has sworn" in the ESV. It's past tense. Now, I am certainly not a Greek scholar. I know from engineering, you make the unknowns, the alphas and the betas and the gammas and the deltas, but that's about as far as I go in Greek. But it's been my experience from what I've learned is that when it's written this way, it not only means in the past, but it means the past, the present, and the future. So it's what an oath that he took in the past, but that oath is continuing now and continuing in the future. So that's kind of where we're coming from in here. Now, what oath is he talking about? Well, let's go to Psalm, if I can do it quickly, Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. It says, The Lord said, "I have made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now until eternity." So there's the oath that Yahweh has made with David about his kingship. It will go on forever. So we have the oath that Yahweh swore to David that he would be, there will be a somebody on the throne in the line of David forever. Now, next week, we'll be talking about Melchizedek for the whole session. And so it's in Hebrews chapter 5 and through 7, and some in chapter 4, where he talks about the eternal priesthood of Jesus in the line of Melchizedek. So there we have two oaths, oaths from the Old Testament regarding David's line, and that's going to establish Jesus as the rightful king. And then in Hebrews chapters 4 and then 5 through 7 will establish his line as priest. So we have Jesus, you remember, as prophet, priest, and king. So here we have the oath where Yahweh has said to David, along the David's line, you will have a king, and in that line is David, and he will be a priest. Now also notice, he will not break, will not change his mind. Yahweh can't do that. He can't change his mind. And Carol's class in Bible Study Fellowship, the kids love the attributes, and one of them is immutable. Jesus, God is immutable. He cannot change his mind. You know, that differentiates him from the gods, little G-O-D-S's, because they could change their mind. But think about if Yahweh could change his mind, how scary that would be. One day, Carol's elect. Next day, Carol's not elect. I'll pay for it. So now we know that Jesus is immutable. Now, I took quotes from two of the giants of Christianity. One is Charles Spurgeon. And he said, it's the heart of the psalm. And I know that he means more than it's the middle of it. You know, it's the main point of this particular psalm. Martin Luther even went more on it. And he said, it's the treasury of all Christian doctrines. Now, as I said, we're going to be talking about Melchizedek all next week. We'll be talking about it from Genesis and from the book of Hebrews. So now, why is verse 4 the key verse? Well, it's the key verse because it describes the Messiah's eternal priesthood. Now, remember, according to the Mosaic covenant, the priests are supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. The Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah. So how can the Messiah, Jesus, who is from the tribe of Judah, become a priest? And that's what we're going to look at next week. It's something that you're going to have to keep your ears open as we go through the Jewish line of thinking of how this is arrived at. Now, this verse is unique in the Old Testament. The line of priests and the line of kings were separate offices. they were not to be combined. Do you remember Uzziah, what he did? I believe it was Uzziah that went in and tried to perform one of the sacrifices. And do you remember what happened to him? Leprosy. And he was then no longer acting as king. I think his son was acting as the king. So Yahweh was very, very careful to make sure that the king was not to serve as a priest. And this then, in this verse, combines the two. And it's unique in the Old Testament that the Messiah will now not only be king, but also be priest. David, the author of this psalm, acting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of Messiah as filling both offices. Then we talk about the divine oath and the permanency. When the phrase, "the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind," as read in the ESV, this is a covenantal oath from God, which is irrevocable. It's that special words that are used here in the Hebrew that says it's an oath by Yahweh, which is cannot be broken. It is irrevocable. He cannot change his mind. And that oath that he makes, that Yahweh makes, guarantees that the priesthood is eternal. Remember, the earthly priests depended upon their lifetime or their age, and then they had to give it up. Messiah doesn't. It's not limited in any time on his part. And again, I need to repeat that it is permanent. It is irrevocable because Yahweh cannot change his mind. He is immutable. Now we go into forever and the order of Melchizedek. The term order or manner, as it may be translated, refers in this particular case to a divine appointment rather than a biological lineage. And that means that Jesus' priesthood is based upon Yahweh's decree, not any tribal descent. That is, he's not from the line of Levi. Yahweh has defined him as a priest. And it's forever because Jesus lives forever. It's unlike a Levitical priest who serves for a set period of time. Jesus is eternal. His priesthood is eternal. And then we come to the fulfillment in Jesus. This is really in Hebrews chapter, it's really part of chapter 4 and chapters 5 through 7. And we're going to go through that next week, but I can't go through it verse by verse, word by word. So we'd be here for another 2 months or 3 months. So we're just going to have to hit the high points of those chapters. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 110, verse 4, to introduce Jesus as the eternal high priest. Now we know Jesus is from the line of David, therefore it establishes him as the rightful king. And it's the book of Hebrews then that establishes his priesthood. Now, if we read, let me read this verse. I want to read this verse from in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I'm going to read it both in the ESV and the New Living Translation. It says, consequently, this is from the ESV, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, the word them in the ESV refers back to the utmost, those who draw near. So them refers to those who are going to be drawing near to God. Now let me read the same verse from the New Living Translation. Therefore, remember, consequently means is really saying from the ESV what I've just said. Therefore, in the New Living Translation is exactly the same thing based upon what I just said. He is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Is there anything that strikes you particularly interesting about those verses? Look at the words, to come to God through him. To come to God through him. If you listen to some of the speakings of R.C. Sproul, he had an encounter with a teacher one time, and the question was to R.C. Sproul, because she knew he was a Christian, do you believe that the only way to God is through Jesus? Now, he's like a sophomore in college, okay? He knows, or he thinks in his head, if he's going to say yes, she's going to flunk him. If he says no, he's flunked God. So he mumbles, yes. And she said, what do you say, Mr. Sproul? And he said, yes. And she said, that's the most arrogant thing I have ever heard, that you can only come to God through Jesus, because we know there are many ways. And on the way out of the class, the teacher apologized to him for making him be embarrassed in front of the entire class. And one of the things he said to her was, it doesn't surprise me that he is the only way. What surprises me is that God provided any way after the fall. So those words struck me as I was putting this lesson together, and that reminded me of this whole episode, that to come to God through him means that the only way to God is through Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Allah, not Confucius, only through Jesus. And I don't know, nobody's ever asked me that question, but I could see their response being, that's arrogant, that's certainly not the American way. Because the American way is that there are many roads to God. And here we sit as professing Christians saying that the only way is through Jesus. So I thought that was kind of an interesting set of words there. So the theological significance. Verse 4, as we've pointed out, on more than one occasion, is the central point of this psalm. Verses 1-3 speak of the Messiah as being the king. Verse 4 speaks of the Messiah as being the priest, and then 5, 6, and 7 return to the Messiah being the king. This is the single verse that summarizes the Messiah's dual roles as sovereign ruler and eternal mediator, making it the key to understanding the Messiah's role in salvation. Now, I don't mean to be talking badly about the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church does not say that Jesus is the only mediator. They have a high degree of things like Mary being a mediator. And I used to believe that when I was a Catholic because it made good sense. You talk to the mom if you want to influence the son. And so if you could get Mary on your side, then maybe you could get Jesus on your side. Well, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't say that. It says that Jesus is the only mediator. And Jesus, as the priest, is our mediator, as we just read in that verse in Hebrews chapter 7. Yeah. And it's the interesting word is can in there. No man is able. The key word in there is can. No one is able to. And so that's when Jesus speaks that, he says, you're not able. You can't do it by yourself. And so you remember that the can and may business when you were in school. Can I sharpen my pencil? I'm sure, Mr. Young, you can sharpen your pencil. Now you may sharpen your pencil. The teachers were always the differentiating between can and may. So in summary then, but thank you for that, Dennis. Psalm 10, 110 verse 4 is called because it's the key verse because it's the only place in the Old Testament that declares explicitly that the Messiah is the eternal priest and the eternal king, and the eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek, and the eternal king in the line of David. And it's the anchor for understanding the Messiah's role in the New Testament. So, there's kind of coming attractions for next week. We're going to be talking about Melchizedek, that mysterious person, and we'll be talking about him in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, and I'll be using primarily the New Living Translation, and then looking at the book of Hebrews as an overview in those verses. So let's close then with, I had to buy the Kindle edition of the Valley of Vision because my eyes were giving out. And this way I can make the print as big as I want so it's easy for the old guy to see. This is Calvary's Anthem. Heavenly Father, thou hast led me singing to the cross, where I fling down all my burdens and see them vanish, where my mountains of guilt are leveled to a plain, where my sins disappear, though they are the greatest that exist and are more in number than the grains of fine sand. For there is power in the blood of Calvary to destroy sins more than can be counted, even by one from the choir of heaven. Thou hast given me a hillside spring that washes clear and white, and I go as a sinner to its water, bathing without hindrance in its crystal streams. At the cross there is free forgiveness for the poor and meek ones, and ample blessings that last forever. The blood of the Lamb is like a great river of infinite grace, with never any diminishing of its fullness, as thirsty ones without number drink of it. As thirsty ones without number drink of it. O Lord, forever will thy free forgiveness live that was granted on that mount of blood. In the midst of a world of pain, it is a subject for praise in every place. A song on earth, an anthem in heaven, its love and virtue knowing no end. I have a longing for the world above, where multitudes sing the great song, for my soul was never created to love the dust of the earth. Though here my spiritual state is frail and poor, I shall go on singing Calvary's anthem. May I always know that a clean heart full of goodness is more beautiful than the lily, that only a clean heart can sing by night and by day, and that such a heart is mine when I abide at Calvary. Lord, we do thank you for these words from the Valley of Vision, and we do thank you for the words that we read in this Psalm 110, verse 4, that establishes Jesus as our mediator, as the only mediator between us and your Father, Yahweh. So we do thank you for these words that bring into our hearts, and let us think about this as we go through this week, that Jesus is the divine King and the divine mediator, the divine priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we'll discover more about Melchizedek next week. And we do thank you for these words, and we do thank you for being our Savior. We ask these words in your name. Amen.